Welcome to the Kalos Church Podcast. We're honored that you join us here. Kalos is a poorly pronounced Greek word that means beautiful. We chose that name because we believe that the words and ways of Jesus are very beautiful. And so each week we're bringing content to help make known that beauty. So let's go ahead and dive in to this past Sunday's sermon.
I want to go on record saying I love the church. I grew up in the church. I met my wife in the church. I took my first career job at a church, and currently today I pastor in that church. And so I love the church. At my church, we did a voiceover for our local school district. They came in and used our equipment to do a voiceover, and we blocked out an hour of time because we thought, you know how this goes, right? We have to do things over and over. And the lady came in and killed it. One and done. She like laid it down, and we were all in shock. We said, oh my goodness, that was amazing. Have you done this before? She said, I was the voice for the Jerry Springer show for the last 20 years. Shocked. How many of you know that at times the church looks more like the Jerry Springer show than the city shining bright set upon the hill for the world to see as a light shining in the darkness, right? And if you don't know what the Jerry Springer show is and you are not a minor, Google it. Or don't. It's a show from the 90s, early 2000s that I grew up not allowed to watch, but would sneak and watch anyway. And it's a place, a show where people would bring their drama, right? Their baby daddy drama, their baby mama drama, right? All to the stage. And then eventually they would get in a fist fight. Every episode, this is what would happen. And so my hope this morning is that maybe we can have our own show this morning, but without the fistfights, where we bring some of our drama here to this place, in this space, and maybe deal with some things. My sermon's entitled this morning, What Should I Do with Church Hurt? Oh boy, all right. And let's just get honest this morning. I was on Instagram this week. I'm a millennial, so I was on Instagram this week. I got on TikTok once, and 4 days later, I got off of it, and I realized I'm like way too, I have an addictive personality. I can't handle TikTok. That's for Gen Z. I'll leave it to them. And Facebook, I use, but I don't normally tell people. So I was on Instagram, and I follow this clinical psychologist and trauma expert. I just want to say, as we talk about this subject of church hurt, I just want to emphatically say that a part of healing oftentimes involves professional help. And I fully support that. And if you need that in your life, please find a friend to say, I need to find some help. Can you help me navigate this? I'm sure that the pastors here can help you with that. I just want to say that as we talk this morning, as we come to Jesus, he also often uses professional therapists and counselors in that field to do his healing work in and through our lives through their work. But I was following this clinical psychologist and trauma expert, and he stopped the scroll because he had a finger trap. And I thought, okay, this is interesting. Have you ever seen a finger trap? It's like one of these toys. I've got a picture of it, I believe. Or a thumb cuff. Yeah, there we go. And he used this as an illustration. He said, oftentimes when it comes to our hurt, our places of pain in life, our negative thoughts associated with those things, it's like a finger trap. And if you've ever put one of these on your fingers, you slide your fingers in, and eventually you start feeling the pressure. You panic when you're a child, and you go to pull your fingers out, and it ensnares your fingers even tighter the more that you pull away. And so the trick to the finger trap is that you have to push your fingers together, and then it creates space, and you can be free from the trap. This clinical psychologist said, from an acceptance-oriented therapy perspective, what we need to do with our hurts, our pain, our trauma, is to fight our instinctual reaction to pull away from those things. But if we find the courage and the patience with ourselves to move into that space, to sit with those things, and to begin to be curious about those things in our life, where they came from, how they're affecting us, over time, we might find the space around those things to eventually become free from them. And so this morning, that's what I would like to do in our brief time together, is simply draw close to some of those things in our life that, if I might be so bold to say, maybe all of us at some level have experienced is hurt. That's a part of the human experience, and more specifically, church hurt, which I know is so relevant for many of us in the room, that we might draw close, spend some time together, be patient, but not on our own sit with those things, but rather with the presence of Jesus amongst us this morning. Sit with those things for a bit of time. And maybe by the end of our time together, we might start finding some space, begin to evolve around those places of hurt, that we might move towards freedom together. Amen. So I grew up in the church. I told you that. And I remember my mom would walk me to church because my dad worked two jobs. We didn't have a lot of money. And she had this stroller, and she would always wear her floral dress, ankle length, to church. I think she only had one. She wore it every Sunday. And this is the late 80s. She would wear her high top Reeboks with tube socks pushed down. So it was like a mashup of Little House on the Prairie meets Richard Simmons. You have the picture? All right, and it's my mom with a baby stroller taking us to church. And I grew up in the church. I love the church. My mom became a secretary at the church. My dad was an elder at the church. He sang on the worship team. I remember the time he dressed up as Carmen and did a special for offering. It was awesome. Later on, I was embarrassed. But the church was just a part of my story from the beginning. And when I was a young teenager, 11 years old, my parents separated in a tragedy and eventually got divorced, and my mom suffered substance abuse, and my dad suffered deep depression. And my sister and I were kind of left to fend for ourselves in those early formative years of our teenage lives. And I remember that it was the church who became the family for these children, my sister and I, who really didn't have a family. It was the church who set the lonely in families. That's what God says he will do. And I remember the heroes of the faith in my life by name, Jackie and Luke and Michael and Melanie. These were youth leaders who would drive out of their way half an hour to pick us up, to take us to church 2 hours every Wednesday of their time to ensure that we were in the place where we needed to be during those dark days of my life. So I've seen some of the most beautiful acts of grace in the church. So my family fell apart, but then just a few short years later, my church fell apart. The church I grew up in doesn't exist anymore. The pastor had a major moral failure, and then it came to light that the church was left in financial ruin, and many of my friends still to this day have never returned to church. I left that place, and what did I do? I went to ministry school. Hey. I didn't know what else to do. I was like, I just grew up in the church. My church fell apart. I'll go learn how to do church. Maybe we'll keep this thing going for other people who actually need a healthy church. And I went to ministry school. I was a student by the second year. I had to come on staff. Why? Because the person in charge of all the guys in our program had a moral failure, got fired. So then I went to Christian college after that to get my degree. And my degree is signed by an interim president. Why? Because the other guy got fired for misappropriation of funds. It was at that Christian college, though, that I met some lifelong friends. You see how there's both this beauty that happens and this terrible tragedy all at once within the church? This is a theme in my life, at least. I met Pradeepan, Pastor Pradeepan, while I was in college. And I remember we had a group of young men in college. We didn't have any money, and it was free to gather together and worship and pray. So that's what we did. We don't have any money to go do anything, and it's a dry campus, so we're not drinking. Not most of us. And so we'll get drunk on the Holy Ghost together, right? It's Pentecost Sunday. All right. I remember we were gathered together for prayer and worship one night, just a small group of guys, and we got the word that the head of the National Association of Evangelicals and an influential megachurch pastor had a major public national moral failure. And I remember we wept together that night. And we prayed, oh God, forgive us as the church. And by the Holy Spirit, not in our might, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, if you would call us to lead your church ever in any way, large or small, by your Holy Spirit, help us to do and be better. Help us to do and be better. And I just want to say thank you for being better. Thank you for doing better by the Holy Spirit. After college, I went into ministry and I began preaching, and I would always refer to the church as the beautiful mess. Because I experienced the church as kind of a pile of broken pieces at times, but then God, as the master artist, would bring those broken pieces together. Have you ever seen like a glass mosaic with all the broken pieces and then the grout that holds it together? And if you step back, it's a beautiful masterpiece. That's what I see the church as. It's a mess at times, but God is the artist that makes all things beautiful in time. And he's doing so with his church. The church taught me some key verses that I held on to during my darkest days that became the things that would create beauty out of ashes for me. That's where this saying comes from. It's Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, "Provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." I would hold on to that when I was alone raising my little sister by myself. I was like, "God, you will turn my ashes into something beautiful. You will give me the oil of joy for my mourning and my loss. You will give me a garment of praise in the midst of my despair." You know who taught me that? The church. The church taught me to find a way forward in the midst of the struggle by giving me Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." The church gave me Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed." How beautiful is that? Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ, prophesies the work of Jesus on the cross as a healing work for the wounded. By his wounds, we are healed. In the center of our sanctuary at our church, we have this crucifix hanging. It's a modern icon by the Ukrainian iconographer Ivanka Dymchuk. And so I spend Sunday after Sunday kind of gazing and meditating upon this. It's become a sign of beauty, of salvation. The cross is a universal sign for Christianity. But this is something, a work of beauty for us in our worship sanctuary. But the cross was not always beautiful. Can I just say that? For the first 300 years, there's not crosses in churches. Why? Because Christians had seen a crucifixion, and it was grotesque, ugly, horrendous. It was state-sponsored torture and execution. It was not a thing of beauty. And so when we look at the cross, we're seeing the transforming work of God at the cross to take that which was grotesque and make it into something that's a universal symbol of beauty. We wear it on our jewelry these days. This is what our pastor wrote in his latest book, The Wood Between the World, about the cross. And I love this. This is the quote of the book for me. "If the cross can be made beautiful, all things can be made beautiful. If the state-sponsored public torture and execution of the Son of God, an innocent one, can become the pinnacle of beauty for us and a sign of adoration, if God can transform the cross into something beautiful, he can transform anything into something beautiful. All things will be made beautiful in time." I want to tell a story from Scripture about a place called Beautiful. It's Pentecost Sunday, and so this is the birthday of the church, the day the Holy Spirit came and filled the 120 who were gathered in the upper room that day with the Holy Spirit, that they might go out and be and do the works of the church in the name of Jesus. And we pick up the story right after Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost Sunday. We jump into Acts chapter 3, and we have a couple of the apostles, Peter and John, and we pick up the story in verse 1. "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. And now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can I say that Jesus uses Peter to enact a miracle of healing at a place called Beautiful? Do you know the story of Peter? He's a mess. He's a complete mess. He doesn't understand how the kingdom comes. He takes up the sword, tries to cut off a guy's head. Jesus rebukes him. He tells Jesus, "No, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do it." Jesus calls him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." He denies Christ three times. Peter is wounded in his walk with Christ. Moral failure after failure after failure. There's Peter. And yet, that day on the beach, Jesus restores him and his calling. And here we see Peter as a wounded healer being used by Jesus at a place called Beautiful. Henry Nouwen says this, "Nobody escapes being wounded. We are all wounded people. When our wounds cease to be a source of shame and become a source of healing, we have become wounded healers." The church is filled with wounded healers. And might I say that you have come to a place called Beautiful this morning? Kalos is Greek for beauty. This is a place called Beautiful. And Jesus is here as he was there, and we are all wounded. But if we can let go of the shame with our wounds and bring our wounds to Jesus, I pray and know that he will restore those things in your life. The callings that have melted away and washed away through failures that you feel that you've experienced, or maybe the sins of others against you that you feel has stripped those things from your life. I believe that Jesus wants to restore them and call you to be, yes, you're wounded, but you could be a wounded healer for those who sit next to you in this place called Beautiful. Peter goes on to write a couple books of the Bible. And in 1 Peter 2, he says, speaking of Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You were like straying sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I believe what Peter is showing us here is that sin in life, our sin, the sin of others sinned against us, is best understood as a wound that needs to be healed and a lostness that needs to be welcomed home to the Father's house. I really believe that. We can understand sin in a lot of ways, but what if we understood it more as woundedness than a kind of rule breaking? We're wounded people and we need a healer. We're lost and we need to be brought back into the flock where we might be with the shepherd and overseers of our soul. That's my prayer for you this morning. In closing, I would like to share just a quick modern day parable to help give a picture of what I believe Jesus wants to do in our lives. I saw this on Facebook. It was a story of a father and a son. The son had anger issues. Maybe some of you have seen this. And so he would always say hurtful things to people. So the father got a bright idea. Every time you say something hurtful to someone, I want you to take this nail and this hammer and go nail a nail in the fence in the backyard. And so the son lost his temper the next day, said some hurtful things to his mother. And so he took the nail to the backyard on the fence, nailed it in. The next day he screamed at his sister, said some hurtful things, took the nail out back to the fence, nailed it in. Day after day after day, these words would go forward out of anger and hatred. And his father made him put the nails in the fence. Then one day the son saw all these nails and he said, I got to change. I got to do something different. And so he began to keep his mouth shut and try to temper his anger. And his father helped him with this. And his dad said, you know what? Every day you don't say something hurtful to someone, you go and you take a nail out of the fence. So the son had his first day of not losing his temper and saying something hurtful, and he took a nail out of the fence. And the next day came and he did it. He didn't say anything hurtful to anyone. He took another nail out, and eventually he took all the nails out of the fence. He said, Dad, look, I did it. I took the nails out of the fence. It's gone. And his dad said, good job, son, but come with me. And he put his arm around his son and he took him to the fence and he said, look closely. You took all the nails out, but the holes are still there. This fence will never be the same because of your hurtful words. Words stick and wound people, and it never goes away. And that was the end of the parable. And I thought, that's terrible. That is not the gospel of Jesus. That is not the good news that I heard. You see, I'm the son of a carpenter. My dad owned a remodeling business growing up, and he taught me about wood filler and paint and caulk and spackle. And when there's holes left from a damaging nail, we can fill the holes, we can paint it up, we can make it more beautiful than it was before. And I know the son of another carpenter who knows all about restoring the wounds in our life. And when the world says you'll never be the same, you're damaged good, Jesus says, I wanna bring you to a place called beautiful. And I wanna be with you for as long as it takes. And by my wounds that I've suffered on that cross, I want to bring you healing and wholeness. I'm the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You're the lost sheep that's been outcast. You feel alone and scared and anxious, but I'm willing to leave the 99 to come after you and bring you back home into the fold. This is the work of Jesus. By his wounds, we are healed. In a mystery, when we bring our wounds to the wounds of Jesus, it does not multiply woundedness, but rather it brings us into a place of healing. And to me, my friends, that is a sacred mystery, that the nails nailed in that tree 2,000 years ago bore every wound of the world in the body of Jesus, that he might absorb it into himself and in return speak words of love and forgiveness that we might find healing. That is good news, my friends. You've come to a place called beautiful this morning, and I pray that you find the healing that you need. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you said that when two or more are gathered in your name, that you would be there in the midst of them. We have gathered in your name this morning, Jesus, at this place called beautiful. And Lord, the church is not perfect. Lord knows, you know. We've messed it up a lot of times, just as Peter did. And yet you keep calling us. You keep restoring us. And so, Lord, I stand here this morning as a wounded healer. I pray as a conduit of the love of God in this place. And I speak these words, by the wounds of Christ, may you be healed in the name of Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would do your healing work in us. And we know that it's a work that takes time. But if you can make the cross beautiful, we believe that you can make all things beautiful. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Kalos Church podcast. We'll be back here every week with fresh content. But hey, I want to give you an invitation to our Sunday morning service. We'd love to meet you in person. We have multiple service times every single Sunday morning in downtown Bellevue, Washington. If you would be interested in joining us, just go to www.kalos.church. All the information you need is there. You can actually even click a link to sign up and save a seat so we can help make sure you feel comfortable coming and hanging out with us in person. So thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time.